Good morning. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those who are worshiping with us online today. We pray that we will be blessed in our worship together. Consistory has the following announcements. The Lord willing, there will be a Retirement Assistance Fund Board meeting tomorrow evening, comprised of the Langley and Cloverdale Councils, beginning at 8 p.m. at the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. The collection today will be gathered for the work of the deacons and distributed to those in need both within and outside of our congregation. Today, Reverend James Vischer, Minister and Emeritus of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, will be leading us in worship.
Good morning, congregation. If you're able, please rise. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together to the praise of our God from Psalm 84, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
After we listen to the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond with the singing of Psalm 40, the stanzas 3 and 4. Psalm 40, 3 and 4. We read the law of God as we find it in Exodus 20, where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Those are, of course, the words of introduction, the preface to the law, words that we often read over very quickly because we think perhaps they're not really all that important. But really, they are words that set the stage for the entire law of God. Without these words of the preface, you wouldn't really understand that this is the law of the God who saves, the God who liberates, the God who sets his people free from sin and bondage. So it's out of that perspective that we read the following commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner or stranger or exile who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law and summarized it in the New Testament, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Let us together call on the name of the Lord and ask for a blessing on this worship service. Our good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Sunday morning we may gather together in your house, and that as your people we may once again bring you praise and honor and glory, everything and more that is due to your great and awesome name. Well, Lord, we confess that you are the only God of heaven and earth, and the one to whom all worship and all love and all obedience and all praise is to be directed. And we pray, Father, that our lives may be lived in such a way that we too bring honor to your great and awesome name. Father, we pray that you would be with us throughout this day, that you would give us a good day, a day of worship, a day of rest, a day of fellowship, a day in which we may recharge our batteries for another week filled with all manner of activities and responsibilities. And Father, we pray that your Spirit may work in us day by day, guiding us by your word. Well, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the God of truth and love. You are the God who is true, the God who is reliable, the God whose every word is sure and certain, the God who speaks no falsehood, the God who tells us what truly and really is and will be and has been. Father, truth is what characterizes you. At the same time, Father, we need to confess that in so many ways we as your people do not always live lives that are filled with truth, because our lives are so easily filled with sin and shortcoming, with distortion and with even lies. Our lives so often depart from your ways that you have set and revealed to us. And so as we come into your presence together this morning, we come in the awareness of our sin, the awareness of our guilt, and we plead with you that you would grant us forgiveness, forgiveness and life through your Son, Jesus Christ. At the same time, too, Father, we know that that is no idle prayer, because you are not just the God of truth, but also the God of love. And we see that love so clearly in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world and into our lives. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the one who takes all of our untruths upon himself, the one who takes all of our trespasses upon himself, and the one who fills us in turn with his glorious blessings. We thank you. The ongoing ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you that we may know ourselves to be redeemed through his blood, that we may know ourselves to be your children because you have adopted us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing over this worship service, your blessing as we read your word and as we listen to its proclamation. May it once again be a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our daily path. In Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from the Old Testament as well as from the New Testament. The Old Testament reading is Exodus 34, the verses 29 to 35. And then the New Testament reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's first of all then read from Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. And there the word of our God reads as follows: When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, meaning with God. That's our Old Testament reading. Now let's turn to Second Peter, chapter 1, the verses 12 to 18. There Peter writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Thus far. Let us sing together to the praise of our God from Psalm 33, the sixth stanza. Preach to you this morning from the Word of our God as you find it in Matthew chapter 17, the verses 1 to 8. Matthew 17, 1 to 8, the heading above that, at least in my Bible, is called the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1, we read the Word of God as follows. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from hymn 39, the stanzas 1 through to 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been on a roller coaster? Perhaps in days gone by, you went to the P&E and you went on that big, humongous wooden monster for a ride. Or maybe you were in Ontario and you went to Crystal Beach, or you went to Canada's Wonderland, or maybe you were in California and you went to Knott's Berry Farm or some other place nearby, and you tried it out. In any case, I'm sure that if you tried it out, you found it a rather scary experience. You know how it goes on a roller coaster. It goes up very, very slowly. It kind of crawls up the hill or the mountain. It rests at the top for a few seconds, and then it starts slowly to plunge down with great speed and many curves and turns and somersaults sometimes. And by the time you get out, your knees are knocking and your heart is racing and your mind is whirling. It's quite an experience to be in a roller coaster, and I wouldn't recommend it if you're over 70 like me. But still, if you've never been in an actual roller coaster, many of you know what it's like to experience an emotional roller coaster. Here, instead of your body going up and down, it's your emotions. One moment, there is peace and calm in your life, and the next moment, there is alarm and there is anxiety. The one moment, you are flying high, and the next moment, you are flying low. Your moods change instantly. And the cause of all of this uproar in your heart and in your soul can be attributed to any number of things. It can be sudden news. It can be an accident. It can be the announcement of a dreaded illness. It can even be death to you or your family. But I bring this imagery to your attention because following the Lord Jesus Christ has exposed the disciples to a roller coaster of emotions as well. You know, the one moment everything is going well, and they are sure that they are following the great Messiah. The next moment, there is confrontation and angry words, and they wonder, why are these Pharisees and Sadducees always picking on our Savior? One moment there are all these healings and these wonders, and the next moment there are all these demons. From one day to the next, from one moment to the next, you just never know what to expect. And then look at what happens in our previous chapter here in Matthew 16. Look at what happens to Peter. One moment he is doing great, he is flying high. He is confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's being applauded by Christ and man. And the next moment he's being told, "Get behind me, Satan." What a roller coaster for him. And that's all in one chapter. But you know, the ride is not over. It's far from over. For as we turn to this new chapter, chapter 17, what do we begin to see? Another emotional roller coaster. I preached to you this morning on the theme, Christ Transfigured. And we're going to, first of all, consider what happens to him. Secondly, who appears with him? And what is said about him? So three things. Well, beloved, as you can see from reading our text, it's 6 days later, so Matthew jumps ahead here a whole week. New development takes place. A new development is all about an excursion, a one-day retreat, you might call it. And if you ask what form does this excursion take, well, we're told that the Lord Jesus decides to take with him three disciples, Peter, James, and John, just three, not the 12, not the whole maddening crowd that follows behind him, just three. He selects them. Why does he do that? Well, the answers are a bit all over the map on that. Some say he's selecting these three because they are showing the most potential. They have the most leadership qualities. So he's trying to develop that. Others say, no, he's trying to take a small group approach. You know, you can't just take a mob up to a mountainside and have a profitable retreat. And others say, no, he's really taking those who he believes are closest to him. Personally, I think that the Lord Jesus selects these three because he knows that they are going to be the primary instruments in building his church on earth. Because in a way, Peter, James, and John represent what you might call the New Testament. Their writings spell out the plan, the purpose, the future of the worldwide church of God, you can say. And so Jesus takes them, these pivotal disciples, he takes them along with him on the mountain. Now it says he takes them on a high mountain. Of course, we living in British Columbia, and if you've ever been to Israel, you would say, well, sorry, but those mountains really aren't very high. They're more like hills. And compared to our mountains, they're a little bit like anthills. But in any case, in the eyes of the Jews in those days, they were high. And if you ever walked or driven from Jericho, for example, to Jerusalem, you know that they can be fairly high and formidable. So anyway, there's this high mountain. Why the mountain? Well, it would seem that mountains in Scripture are often the places where God decides to commune with those who are in leadership positions. Think, for example, of Moses that we have read about. God communes with him on Mount Sinai. And there are other instances where God communes with mountains. It seems to be the special place where divine human communion takes place. But then as this all transpires, as Jesus takes these three disciples up onto this so-called high mountain, something happens before their very eyes. It says that he was transfigured before them. Quite simply, as they're going along, his appearance begins to change. He takes on an utterly new form, and he begins to confound their senses. You know, the original Greek word that's used here is a word from which we get the English word, the long English word, metamorphosis, which really means to change from one thing to another. It's used to describe the change of a tadpole moving into becoming a frog or of a pupa becoming a butterfly. It describes a change of form. Well, that's what happens here to our Lord and Savior. His whole outward appearance takes on this dramatic change before their very eyes. And if you ask what form exactly does it take? Well, Matthew says his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as light. Now, who does that, by the way, remind you of? Is it not Moses? Is it not what we read about in Exodus 34? You know, there Moses goes up the mountain a second time. There he goes to meet with God, and he receives a second set of the tablets of the law because the first had been destroyed. Yes, and when he comes back, what does it say about him? Excuse me. His face was radiant. His face was so bright that the Israelites were afraid to look at him. Somehow his appearance utterly unnerved and unsettled them. They knew that they were looking at a man who had been with God, and that somehow the brightness of God's glory had spilled over and rubbed off on Moses. Well, beloved, it appears that something like this is also what happens in our text. Our Lord Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and at a certain moment he is transformed. His face begins to glow. His clothing glow as well. He is light. Light everywhere. In the Gospel of John, he suddenly says, I am the light of the world. That's a figurative statement. But here, it's not figurative. It's real. It's actual. And of course, all of that, this change of appearance, this stunning change raises all manner of questions. Why? Why does the Father suddenly set the Son aglow? What's the meaning of this event? And again, if you go to your commentaries, you'll see that nobody can quite decide for sure. The one says, well, Jesus needed this transformation as kind of an encouragement on his final push towards Jerusalem in the face of the great sufferings that he's about to encounter in the coming days. Another says that he's getting here a foretaste of the glory that is soon going to be revealed to him. And still another says God is underlining the fact that Jesus is the second Moses and he's going to lead an even greater, mightier Exodus. Now I think all of those answers have some truth to them. But I think there's another aspect that also needs to come to our minds here. It has to do with what happened in Matthew 16. You know, as we mentioned, Peter has its ups and downs, but it's not just Peter who's on this emotional roller coaster, but the other disciples as well. Especially after they hear the news that Jesus, their Messiah, the hope of Israel, the liberator of the people, is going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to be killed. That's news that really upsets them, that turns their world upside down. It's like dropping a bomb in their midst. But not only that, it makes them wonder about Jesus. It makes them wonder, who in the world is this Jesus? Where is he going? What's he really doing? And you can see from the previous chapters that after the events of Caesarea Philippi, where Peter makes his great confession, there's a lot of tension and confusion about Jesus and his mission among his disciples. Is he really the chosen one of God? So what happens here on the mountain? Why is Jesus metamorphosizing before their very eyes? Well, you can say, this is God the Father's way of alleviating their fears, their uncertainties, their confusion. The Father transforms the Son before their very eyes. That's a way of settling down their hearts and convicting their minds as to who he really is. You could say that God the Father does here what he does throughout the pages of the Old and New Testament. He's coming to the aid of his weak, vulnerable, often ignorant, confused followers. He's approaching them and helping them in the midst of their needs and uncertainty, and especially when it comes to the future ministry and work of the Lord Jesus and the matter of death and dying. You know, over the last year, I've conducted a number of funerals. I've been to quite a few funerals, even family and friends. Some of those people died very suddenly. Some of them died very unexpectedly. But no matter what the circumstances in which they departed were, what you always saw, or what I always saw, was God coming to their aid. Not forgetting them in their sickness or weakness or vulnerabilities. No, God comes always to meet his people in the midst of their fears and insecurities. He knows our needs, our situation. He's not ignorant. And he comes to meet us with the power of his Holy Spirit in whatever circumstance we are in. But you know, the Lord, of course, does something else here in our passage, something else besides giving new confidence to the disciples. He also sends Moses and Elijah. Now, the question arises, why Moses and Elijah? Aren't they supposed to be long dead and buried somewhere? We're commonly told that Moses, well, he died somewhere on Mount Horeb. We're not quite sure, but he's there somewhere. Or Mount Nebo. And as for Elijah, well, we don't know exactly where the fiery chariot dropped him off, but probably somewhere, and that's where his grave resides to this day. So these are two long, dead, Old Testament saints and leaders. And besides, why Moses and Elijah? Why not Adam or Abraham or Enoch or Noah? Or what about Abraham and David? Wouldn't that make a good combination? So why Moses and Elijah? Well, I think in order to understand the appearance of Moses and Elijah, you have to be a good Jew. And if you're a good Jew, then you'll realize that Moses, for example, Moses represents for every Jew one of the towering figures over the Old Testament scriptures, especially over the first part. And Moses is the law. He represents the giving of the law of God. And Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He represents everything that the prophets foretold and brought to Israel. So you could say that Moses and Elijah together, they represent the entire Old Testament scripture to every Jewish mind. When you say Moses and Elijah, they think of the Old Testament. Yes, and together these two, appointed by God, speak to Jesus. They're holding a kind of holy huddle on the mountain, you might say. So, what is God doing when he sends them? Well, I think he's also doing something else. He's not just telling the disciples these guys represent the Old Testament, but he's saying, look, Jesus just told you that he has to suffer and die in Jerusalem. And he told you that on the basis of what? The Old Testament scriptures. That's the basis. And you may have wondered after he told you that, does he really understand the Old Testament rightly? Is he really quoting it properly? Does the Messiah really have to travel down this strange road? Is this perhaps not a matter of Jesus' wrong understanding or interpretation? And then they look at Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And the conclusion can only be, Jesus must have it right. Why would these three be gathered together on the mountain if Moses or Jesus has it all wrong? So when Jesus talks about suffering, they now know he's got his Old Testament scriptures right because Moses and Elijah confirm it. But you know, he not only talks about suffering, he also talks about on the third day, he said to the disciples, he's going to be raised again to life. Matthew 16:21. Now that's another shock. First, he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And then he's going to rise. Now, if they had problems with his Old Testament interpretation, they surely have additional problems with what he says is going to happen after he dies. He says after 3 days he's going to rise again. How do we know? How do we know that to be true? The answer again is in Moses and Elijah. For what do Moses and Elijah testify to? They testify to the reality of life and impending resurrection. These two men, they're supposed to be dead. They're supposed to be dust and ashes. They're supposed to be gone. Buried. Finished. But here they're alive. They're talking with Jesus. And you see, that underlines the fact that Jesus Christ and our God really is the God of the living and the dead. When our family members or our friends die, by the way, they don't cease to exist. They don't remain in the grave forever. They don't wander endlessly and aimlessly around in the underworld. That's not what happens to those who die in the faith. No, just like Moses and Elijah, their life continues. Their life continues because on the third day, the one who is the resurrection and the life of all of the Old Testament and New Testament saints appears. You see, the appearance of Moses and Elijah confirms our Lord's words about dying once and living forever and ever. Look at Moses and Elijah. Look at Jesus. And so, beloved, all of this is rather exciting stuff. And it's very exciting to Peter as well. In fact, so exciting that Peter has a suggestion. It's usually Peter who has these kind of things. And Peter says, well, I think it's time to build three shelters, three booths, if you will, three huts. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Why does he make that suggestion? Well, probably he wants to prolong the moment and postpone the suffering to come. He's always being protective of Jesus. And he fully doesn't understand what he should understand. But yet, before he has a chance to elaborate on the construction of these huts, notice, he is interrupted. And it's almost as if God is saying, you know, Peter, enough of this nonsense. I've got more important things to say. So he butts in. And Matthew says that while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. Probably that's God's way of gently rebuking Peter. But we also know something else. We know that God's actions are not yet complete. You know, he's changed the appearance of his son. He has sent Moses and Elijah, and now he comes with this bright, glittering, amazing cloud. And he comes personally, directly. And by the way, he also comes audibly. The cloud speaks. A voice comes out of the cloud. And what does the voice say? This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. God the Father puts the matter of the person and the mission of his son to rest by saying, this is my son, the son whom I love, the son in whom I have great pleasure, the son whom I am proud of every day. This is my son. And then he adds something. Don't miss it. Three words. Listen to him. Peter, James, and John, if you doubt who he is, then I'm telling you and all the rest of the disciples and all the followers, you're all wrong. You need to listen to my priceless, precious Son, you need to hear him, submit to him, live your life every day according to him. You know, beloved, as we go through this life, there are many voices. There's an abundance of voices speaking to us, right? The voices of our own desires, the yearnings of our own hearts, the voices of other people, the voices of the media. We've got Facebook, we've got TikTok, we've got Twitter, we've got all these voices everywhere talking to us, telling us what to do, what we should be spending our money on, how we should use our time, what we should think about, what we should aim for, what we should love, what we should not love. So many voices. But how many of these voices are reliable, true, dependable? How many of these voices are all-knowing? Isn't it so that many of the voices in us and around us and coming at us are filled with ignorance, misunderstanding, even abject corruption and sin? What happens to you when you listen to the voices in you and around you? Despair, confusion, anxiety, death. God the Father is saying to us this morning, as you go through this life, you only ultimately need to listen to one voice, and that's the voice of my Son. Because in my Son resides all the wisdom and knowledge. Paul talks about that at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, about Christ having all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and goodness and truth. And in this voice of the Son, there resides perfect love. Who else would be willing to die for you as sinners? Who else would be willing to shoulder the wrath of God for you? And to die for you? Who else would go through all this suffering and humiliation and destruction? Who else but Jesus? And this is the voice of wisdom and love and the voice of life. Because if you listen to this voice and you heed it, you will live. You will live not only today, but you will live in glory forever. So listen, beloved. Listen to the Son. Listen to God's priceless, precious Son. That's the message and the bottom line. And you'll notice that when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, and it says they were terrified. Little men having experience of the divine, it's probably no wonder. But notice as well what Jesus does. Jesus came, it says, and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Isn't that always what Jesus does? He comes to meet his people as we saw the Father meet his children. He comes to meet his people. He interacts, enters the lives of his people. He touches them, and he leads them onward. And he tells them, don't fear. If you listen to me, you don't have any fears. Just listen and follow my direction. Follow me over the hills, into the valleys, by the cliffs, through the meadows, even into the thorn bushes of life. Follow me, and you will be secure. Because I am also the good shepherd. Our text ends in the words, they saw no one but Jesus only. And that's all we need. When you think about it, that's all we ever, truly ever need today. Only Jesus. And so be the days to come, days of tears and joy, or days of loss and happiness, or days of sadness and peace. Remember, all we ever really need is Jesus. Amen. Our congregational prayer this morning, we will mention the fact that our sister Audrey Vandenhoven is experiencing a general improvement. We'll also pray for our sister Julie Hoekstra, who was taken to hospital this morning with what appears to be a foot injury. We'll remember that today our brother Rick Fanuna has a birthday. We won't ask him how many. Kathy Knapp is expected to have a birthday, the Lord willing, on Thursday. So let us pray for all of these things, along with Pastor Sextro's call to the church at Yarrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you to thank you once again, to thank you for reminding us about what a great and glorious Savior we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who is kind and patient and loving. You don't dismiss all of these disciples and fire them when they refuse to heed and hear the words of Jesus about suffering and death. No, Lord, you meet them in their needs and in their insecurities and in their doubts, and you confirm to them the reality that Jesus is the truth and speaks the truth. We thank you also, Father, that Moses and Elijah appeared to him to remind all of us, too, that Jesus not only is the truth and speaks the truth, but also when it comes to his suffering and his dying and his rising again from the dead, that everything he says is true. And therefore, we are to listen to him. And may we do that, Father, every day. Lord, as we get up tomorrow morning and as we begin our work week, we're called upon to listen to many people, called to listen to employers, to customers, to people around us, to fellow students, to teachers, to whatever. And Father, we do need to listen carefully to what others say to us. But ultimately, the ultimate listening exercise is listening to Jesus, because his voice is more reliable than the voice of anyone else. His voice is the voice of truth and salvation and ultimately of life. And so let us make it our motto to listen to him every day. At the same time, Father, we pray that you would also continue to grant your help and your blessing to the members of this congregation here in Cloverdale. We thank you that our sister Audrey Vanderhoven is experiencing some improvement in her condition, and we pray that that may continue, that there may be a gradual rebuilding of health and of strength for her and also of happiness. We pray too, Father, that you'd be with our sister Julia Hoekstra, that the doctors may be able to help her with regard to her injury, that it may be without lasting side effects. We pray too, Father, that you would be with our brother Rick Venuna, who celebrates another birthday today. Give him today a blessed day and also the beginning of another good year in your service together with Nora and his family. We also ask, Father, that you would be with our sister Knapp, who hopes to celebrate a birthday this coming Thursday. Will you grant her a good day together with Co and her family? Give to them everything that they need, and especially to her everything that she will need in this new year that lies before her. Father, we also pray that you would continue to be with all those who are experiencing spring break, the students and their families who are away especially. We pray that you would grant them rest, relaxation, and traveling mercies when they come home again, and also a good start to another academic year. We also pray, Father, for Pastor Sextro, the call he has received from the church at Yarrow. Lord, it's a difficult, challenging time for him and also for the congregations of Cloverdale and Yarrow. And we pray, Father, that you would guide him with your spirit so that he may make the right decision. And of course, the right decision for us is always the decision that closely affects us and our situation. But may we think a little wider, a little higher, a little deeper about the fact that the wisest decision is the decision that conforms to your will. And so we pray, Father, make your will clear to him with respect to these calls that he has received. And so, Father, continue to bless your people here. We thank you, Father, that in spite of calls, in spite of ministers coming and going, that we are a church that has an eternal shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he never departs, and he never accepts or rejects calls. He has one call that he ministers on eternally. And he's doing that today among your people here and your people everywhere, your people around the world, wherever your church is gathered, wherever your name is being confessed, honored, and praised. Lord, will you bless us this day and every day in his great service. In Christ we ask it. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons among those who are in need. And after that, let us sing together from hymn 79, the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace.